Would you please remain standing and turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, and like to read on down through chapter 2 and verse 3 as we begin our Rooted series, and begin today by hearing from our Lord Christ what God would have us to know about the Scriptures, about the Bible, as we are rooted in the Word of God and in the truth of the Scripture. I appreciate Brother Dan alerting all of us to my catch at the game the other night. What he did not alert you to is all of the damage control that I had to do after that. As we got back into the car and I had the ball there for Timothy, we were going to take it home and put it up on the mantle. And he was really kind of downcast and discouraged. And I said, what's wrong? He said, well, I just don't know what the Lord would think about us stealing this ball from the ball field. Well, son, we're not stealing it. Well, you catch the ball, you get to keep it. So if any of my children have told you that I've been stealing this week, that's what they're talking about. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, begin with verse 12 and read down to chapter 2 and verse 3. Listen to the word of Christ as he speaks through the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Peter. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let's pray. Holy Father, these are words of power, as we have already sung. Let their truth prevail over unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I heard once of a man who lived a life of psychic torture. And I mean that almost literally. He actually spent his life tortured by the words of a psychic. As a teenager, it seems that this young man was walking along at a carnival, like a state fair, where you'll have these psychics who set up their booths there at the fair. And one of them apparently beckoned him over, and he came to have his palm read or to see what was in the cards for his life. And he said that as he sat there with this psychic, she said to him, "You will die a horrible and agonizing death before you turn 59 years old. Now, this man said he understood and knew that psychics were typically people who were trying to defraud other folks out of money, He understood and knew that there was nothing really there when it came to these pronouncements that these psychics make. He understood and he knew that this was just a carnival trick. He said, but every so often, all through my life, I would pause and ask, yeah, but what if it's true? And sometimes he said he would sit there and imagine, well, what if this horrible and agonizing and shameful death that she claims that she saw, what if she actually is telling the truth? And he spent his whole life that way until he said on his 59th birthday, he stood there with this feeling of liberation. He stood there with this feeling of being released from something. And he said, I have lived my entire life with those words hanging over my head, and they have unsettled me all the way until now. I asked myself, he said, consistently, what if it were true? Now, I think everybody in this room can imagine something of that experience. And yet, I want to ask you why it is that if this one man could be unsettled by the words of a fraud, why you and I in this congregation are not more unsettled by words that are truthful. We're gathered here at Highview Baptist Church at a congregation that has a high view of the Word of God, a congregation that was known in this city as a group of people who believed in the truthfulness and in the authority of the Word of God, even when so many of the Baptist churches in this city did not and had abandoned this. We're a group of people who confess together that we believe that the Holy Spirit has inspired every word of the Scripture. And we believe that every word of the Scripture comes to us with the authority of God Himself. What I would like to ask, though, is why that does not make us nervous. Why our high view of the Scripture doesn't unsettle us right to the core. If you'll notice the words that we've just read together a few moments ago, they're words that were written out by the Apostle Peter, a fisherman from a lake town in Galilee, who now was forever identified with the Lord Jesus. He finds himself probably at this point in prison in Rome, and he is writing some final words, some last words to the people who had believed the gospel that he had proclaimed to them. And he's talking to them about what faith looks like. He's talking to them about what it means to grow in Christlikeness and in godliness. He tells them what it takes to enter into the kingdom of God. Peter here is doing exactly what our Lord Jesus commanded him to do. He said, when, Peter, you have turned, strengthen the brothers. And Peter is doing that. He's writing and he's saying, you need to understand and know what it means to come into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 12, I'm going to remind you about these things, even though you know them. I'm going to continually remind you of these things as long as I am here, as long as I am in the body. But, he says, I recognize and know that I am soon going to be away. I am soon going to die. Exactly as Jesus said to him on the seashore. He said, Peter, there's going to come a day when some people are going to come and get you, and they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. You are going to face the shame and the agony and the death of crucifixion. And Peter now knows that that death is coming toward him. He's speaking these words and he says, I'm going to provide a way for you to remember these things. And what is that way? That way is a word. It is a way of hearing, of writing down, of receiving on the page what God has delivered to Peter in Christ. It's the same thing that the Scripture says that all of the Lord Jesus's prophets and apostles have done. They have given to us this book that some of you hold in your hand right now, these pages that have come together through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, I want you to understand what it is that you have when you have this Bible, what you have when you have this prophetic word, what you have when you have these scriptures. He says, what you have is the word of Christ. He is reminding them that it is through the Spirit, and not just any Spirit, but through the Spirit of Jesus that God speaks to us in the Bible. And notice what he does. Peter draws our attention here. He calls our minds toward the truthfulness of the Word of God. Look at what Peter says in verse 16. We did not follow cleverly devised myths. Peter says this isn't a made-up story. I didn't give to you something that came together by somebody's imagination. And notice the kind of language that Peter uses. We did not follow. Peter understands what it means to follow. After all, it was the Lord Jesus who said to him, come and follow me. It was the Lord Jesus who said to him, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. He has spent his life following after this Galilean preacher and teacher. And he says, I want you to know that I am telling the truth. I am not lying. This is not a made-up story. This is the truth. And Peter says, he and the other apostles, we were eyewitnesses. Peter tells them about this time in which he is gathered together with Jesus, and they go up on the mountain, and Jesus is there praying and seeking the face of his Father, when suddenly Jesus explodes into light, and the voice of God speaks and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter says, I am telling you the truth. I saw this with my own eyes. I heard this with my own ears. I am an eyewitness to his majesty and to the fact that God has announced that his glory is found in Jesus Christ. I have seen it with my own eyes. I have heard it with my own ears, and I have delivered it truthfully and faithfully to all of you. Something that's been delivered all the way down through the ages to this very place. When that man in the baptistry pulled his car over and said to his daughter, let's walk into that place, and he heard a message of good news, the good news that he heard is the same good news that has been transmitted from person to person to person to person to person to person, from this fisherman in the Middle East to right here at Highview Baptist Church. He says, it is truthful. It is not a fable. It is not a myth. And you say, wow, wouldn't it be great if I could see Jesus? Sometimes people will sing little songs. I can only imagine what it'd be like to be face to face with Jesus. And some of you may say, you know, I just am lacking such direction in my life, but if Jesus would appear to me, if Jesus would just be there on the edge of my bed, if I could just go up into the mountain and I could see Jesus exploding in light and I could hear God saying, here he is, follow him, do whatever he tells you to do. Wow. But notice what Peter says. You have something that is more sure than that. Do you realize that you have a more certain word from God than Peter himself had? Peter, who understood and knew Jesus's accent. Peter, who could have done an imitation of Jesus of Nazareth in such a way that it would have been dead on, probably, because he'd heard it so much. Peter, who could come in here and critique all of our Sunday school literature and say, no, he didn't look like that at all. He says, you have a more sure word. And what is that more sure word? He says, it is the prophetic word. It is the scripture that has been given to you. He says, the Bible that you have is an even more sure word. And what you need to see and understand is that that word is to be like a lamp in a dark place. It is to navigate you through this valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because the Word of God itself carries with it the voice of Jesus. When you read the text of Scripture, when you hear the Scripture proclaimed to you, it is exactly as though Jesus is speaking to you. And Peter tells you why. He tells you how. He says, you hold on to that like a dark lamp, and you hold on to it until the day dawns, until the Lord Jesus comes. You hold on to it until that morning star rises in your hearts. Why is he putting it that way? Because he's telling these people what it means to struggle and to battle against sin. He tells them what it means to fight and to wrestle against all of the sinful tendencies that are constantly coming against them. I had a guy tell me one time. He came to see me. He said, Brother Moore, I know I'm lost. He said, I just am not a Christian. I said, okay, well, tell me why. He said, I am constantly fighting and struggling against sin. I said, me too. He said, no. He said, I don't just mean that. I mean, I am like right on the edge of denying everything and just blowing up my entire life. I said, me too. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, let me put it to you in a way that I think you can understand. If somebody could prove to me that Jesus' bones are in the grave in the Middle East, I would get out of here right now. I would get as drunk as I could possibly get. I would sleep with every woman who would let me. I said, me too. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that's exactly what we ought to do if the bones of Jesus are in the Middle East. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. I said, but the question is, do you believe that the bones of Jesus are in the grave in the Middle East? He said, no, I believe he's been raised from the dead, and that's why I'm in this place of constant fighting and constant conflict. I said, what you are living, sweet brother, is the normal Christian life between now and the resurrection from the dead. That fighting and warring against sin, that fighting and warring against sadness and against discouragement and against falling down, that is what it means to live in this time in which you are walking through a dark place. But how do you navigate? How do you see where you're going? You do it with the Word of God that He has given to you in the Scriptures. That's why some of you have found yourselves moving away from the Scriptures. You find it very difficult to immerse yourself in the Word of God. You find it very difficult to pray. It is because you are wanting to walk in the darkness, and when you come up against the voice of Jesus, it is a painful voice to hear. He says, you have this more certain word, and it is that light that is guiding you through this dark place. He says, it is true. And he says, this is how. He says, it is because men of old, no prophet, none of it is coming from anybody's own imagination. But how does it come? He says, men spoke from God as they were carried along. Gives you an image here almost of a cork that's going through a rushing river. These men are carried along speaking the very words of God, so that when these words that you have on the page in front of you are speaking, the apostles and prophets are speaking, and when they are speaking, the Spirit is speaking, and when the Spirit is speaking, Jesus is speaking. Some of you have in your Bibles these red letters. You go through, I think I've got them in mind. You go through and it tells you when Jesus is speaking in the text. I wish somebody would make an honest biblical Bible that is a red letter edition that starts the red letters with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and kept the red going all the way in to the very final word of the book of Revelation, amen. Because that's what's happening. The Spirit, that is the Spirit of Jesus, is giving us all of it. He is carrying them along, and that means that every word of the Scripture is true, and every word of the Scripture is profitable, and every word of the Scripture is coming to you with the very same authority as if Jesus of Nazareth were to split through the middle of this building and to stand here and to say those words to you face to face. That's the authority of the Scripture. He says it is truthful and it is powerful. Now, he also says, though, that that means that there's a warning. He says there's a possibility of a twisting. He says there are false prophets who come up among the people all of the time. That could happen here at Highview Baptist Church. Thank God he has protected and preserved Highview Baptist Church. But there could come a day in which a pastor or a preacher or a teacher could stand in this pulpit and could say to you that the Word of God is not true. There may be some children in this congregation that may grow up to find somebody standing in this place that would say, well, I believe the Bible, but fill in the blank. God, on that day, will remove his lampstand from Highview Baptist Church. And what every person in this congregation needs to know as your responsibility is that if any pastor or preacher ever in 1,000 years stands behind this pulpit and says to you that any jot or tittle of the Word of God, any syllable of the Word of God, any historical event, any genealogy, any teaching, anything in the Word of God, if anybody says that, and I don't care if his name is Russell Moore, fire him and then seek to win him to repentance. The Word has priority. Thank God that he has given to Highview Baptist Church over all of these years faithful preachers and teachers of the Word. But we can never take that for granted, especially when you are seeing an American culture that is starting to change in such a way that the truthfulness of Scripture is becoming more and more to be ridiculed, and the truthfulness of Scripture is more and more of a threat to the way things are. It could be that 20 years from now in this pulpit, some of the teachings of the Word of God are against the law. It could be that the requirements for pastor are against the law in the United States of America. It could be that preaching the gospel is against the law. It has been before. It could be again. Are we going to have a group of people who so believe the Word of God that they are willing to gather right here in this place as the machine guns come in and say, you can take us out, but the Word of God stands forever? Well, that'll be a combined campus celebration, won't it? He says there is a possibility always of false prophets and false teachers, and some of us see that and we think only of preachers. We think only of pastors. We think only of those people who have their faces on the sides of buses or on books in bookstores or something like that. But he says, no, no, they are arising among you. He says, it can happen with any of you. We have a constant temptation, every single one of us in this room, to be drawn toward false teaching. And why is that? He says, because of sensuality and greed. The question of whether or not you believe the Bible is not whether or not you say you believe the Bible. That's very easy. Question of whether you believe the Bible comes down to when the Bible starts conflicting with what you want, who wins? There are some of you in this room who believe the Bible with all of your heart, and you're willing to stand up and fight, you say, for the truth of the Bible. But when the Bible tells you who you can't marry or who you can't divorce, suddenly the Bible is silenced. When the Bible tells you, single person, that you cannot date an unbeliever, suddenly the Bible is silenced. When the Scripture tells you, person with an uncontrolled temper, that a person of wrath shall not enter the kingdom of God, suddenly you redefine the Scripture. The question of false teaching is always a group of people who will twist and shape the Bible to fit what they want and what the way that they want to live. He says this danger is always there. And notice what he says. He says you can do it easily. He has to tell them, I want you to know that these people who deny the master who bought them, they are bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and those who follow after them will be brought into swift destruction. And he says, let me tell you right now, he says, their destruction is not asleep. The reason he has to say that is because it looks as though it is asleep. It looks as though God is not noticing. It looks as though God does not see. And he says, I want you to understand that you will be judged by these words. Scripture tells you that you're not here accidentally. And the Scripture also tells you that every word that I'm speaking today is either an aroma of life unto life or an aroma of death unto death. At the judgment, you and I will both be held accountable for everything that we have heard today. Every word. Nothing is idle. And he says, if you see this and understand it, then it ought to drive you to the Scriptures. When you and I come to the Scripture, what Peter is saying is that we hear the same voice he heard on the mountain. We see the same glory that he saw on the mountain. But we see it in the story of Christ, in the story of the gospel. Do you hear that voice? Do you see that glory? And it is in all of the Scripture. Not just in the parts that we can easily crochet and hang on the wall. It's in every word of the Scripture, even in those parts of the Scripture that seem completely irrelevant to you. Man, Leviticus. I don't know what to do with Leviticus, you say. Skin scabs and cleansings and all this kind of thing. It's the voice of Christ. And whether or not you even think it is relevant to you, if you will listen to what Jesus is saying to you, if you will become accustomed to his voice, he, through his voice, will shape you and form you into the person that he wants you to be. But that is coming through and only through the word of God that Christ has given to us in the Bible. Sometimes when I'm counseling married couples, this has happened just a few times. But I've had a man say to me one time about his wife, I'll tell you, Brother Moore, the thing about her is I just cannot stand the sound of her voice. He says, when she speaks, and I don't care if she is saying, I love you with all my heart, just that voice, I can't stand it. That's a marriage in serious, serious trouble. There are some of you who believe that you love Jesus. There are some of you who are able to tear up as you sing about Jesus, sweetest name I know. But when Jesus speaks to you through the Word of God, you cannot stand to hear his voice. Peter says, if you understand and know the truthfulness of this word, it means that there's glory here, and it means that there is judgment here. You ought to be unsettled. You ought to be nervous, and you ought to be asking to see that word of God guide you through a dark place and make you long to see the glory that you see on the page exploding in the sky. There are some of you in this room today who are believers. You understand and you have heard Jesus say, come and follow me, but you are disobedient at immersing yourself in the Word of God. Hear the voice of your shepherd. Find the Scriptures and pour yourself into the life of the Scriptures. Get yourself a copy of the Word of God and gather with your family if you have a family. Get together with yourself if you don't. Get together with a group of people and read the Word of God and simply ask. You don't need a bunch of study tools. You don't need a bunch of commentaries. You don't need some talking head to come on in a tape set and tell you what everything means. Sit down and ask the Lord through His Spirit to show you what parts of this Bible you want to evade and to crucify everything that stands in its way, and He will. There are others of you in this room, though, who have never heard the voice of Christ. Let me tell you, it does not seem so now, but every word in this book is truthful, and every word in this book will be brought forward in judgment when you stand before the Lord Christ. The good news for you is that this book also tells you that judgment isn't here yet, and that Jesus stood in judgment in your place at the cross, and that if you will simply trust Him and ask Him to be there in your place, then you will find that every sin you've committed can be wiped away and cleansed by the blood of Christ. You can find that the power that raised Jesus from the dead can give you a new life in a new age, in a new world. All you must do is humble yourself and say, I will stop following my own path and I will instead follow Christ. Will you do that? Some of you will. And maybe you're like the guy from a few weeks ago. You just need to turn to whoever is sitting next to you in the pew and grab that person and say, hey, can you help me understand what's going on in my life? That person may turn to you and say, hey, I'm lost too. Okay, well, that's fine. Then the two of you go and find somebody else. You just keep working your way down the pew till you find somebody who knows Christ and come to understand and know the truthfulness of the gospel. But the temptation is going to be for some of you that you're going to walk out of this room having heard this word, and you can find another story. You can find all kinds of reasons. You can fill your mind with justifications for the rest of your life as to why the Scripture is not true and why the gospel is not for you. But all I would say to you is, what if it's true? What if it's true? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? As ushers are coming forward, there may be some of you in this room that the Holy Spirit is prompting. Maybe some of you in this room who need to place your trust in Christ. As soon as this service is over, I'm going to be up here. A bunch of other people are going to be up here. We want to talk to you, pray with you. You may say, it's not for me. Give us the opportunity to talk to you about it. There are others of you in this room that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of some area of your life that needs to be turned around. Maybe you need to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to forgive somebody that you don't want to forgive. Maybe you need to restore a marriage that you don't want to restore. Maybe you need to seek to be a better parent or a better child. Whatever it is, don't leave this place without allowing the Spirit and the Word to do its work. We're going to be up here after this. As we come before our God in giving Him His offerings, let's pray. Father, as we give You these offerings, Father, as we return back what You've given to us, Father, we pray and ask that we would do so as children who are elated with the opportunity to cheerfully give back to You. And Father, I pray that as we do this, that Your Holy Spirit would do His work. Father, we pray that you would convict, that you would not allow anybody to be distracted by anything else in the moments to come. Let your word come with power. In Jesus' name, amen.